All right. And last but not least, we're in a series now called Windows Open, How to Pray Like Daniel. And accompanying the sermon topics, each week we've invited people to share their art and or spoken word or music or what have you. So today we're going to have Jessica Williams rap, is it? Interpretive dance or spoken word, I think it is. And on the note of art as well, just last thing, on November 1st, we have in the Flatlander Studio Gallery an exhibit of all the art from our last sermon series and as well as some live performances. So, Jessica.
Okay, I signed up to write something for this sermon series, and I chose this week, Prayer That Acts, and I just, I don't know, I felt really moved to, yeah, attempt to write something about that. Yeah, but it's shaking that I read this to you. Prayer That Acts, because our hearts hold a dream of the kingdom, because we have heard the promises of God, because we have tasted his goodness, because we are soaked in his great love, and because we believe good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind. Because we have added our voice to the prophet's song, our yes to these weathered stories. Because we dare to say the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is here. Because Jesus came and he put himself in skin, because we have a brother of empathy, a high priest who understands all our weakness. Because he showed us the way, let us follow him. Let us face the not yet world, eyes wide open. Let us breathe it in, dust in our lungs too. Let our hands get dirty as we touch the untouchables. Let our hearts be helped by the weaker ones. Let our feet get wet as we step out in faith. Let us be willing to fail, to fall, to find true grace. Let the body of Christ use their bodies. Let us be extreme. Let our lives paint this picture. Good news for the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Sight for the blind. Let us work with blistered hands to loosen every chain that binds in this world while we say it desperate. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. Let us find our way to make wrong things right, because we are the daughters, the sons of Abraham. We are the prophets, the disciples of Christ, and the church of our day. So throw open your windows and pray out loud. Position yourself towards the promise. Let your life be a prayer. Let your heart ache for your heavenly home. Let yourself love without fear. Be a dreamer like Daniel. Do not lose hope in the exile. Do not hide away. You are a child of God and you bear his image, so live fully. Face your den of lions. You are not alone, and we need you. We need to see your vision, that dream in your heart, come to life.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, we're done now. Wow, thanks, Jess. That's amazing. Lord, help us with that. We want to know you like Daniel knew you. And we want to hear you this morning. So come and speak. Holy Spirit, come. Pray, Lord, that the words that come out of this crackly voice this morning would be your words, and anything that I say that's not relevant or is not from you, that it would just fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, Beth Wood, welcome here. This is our good friend Beth Wood from Halifax, actually. So basically, your new neighbors, Roger and Dana. And so just welcome here. She's here. I don't know. What are you doing? Anyways, okay. I'm just joking. She's here to visit. It's good. And but we didn't know that this was Roger and Dana's last day, and you end up being here and able to, as a fellow now Atlantic Canadian, to welcome you guys into the Atlantic region. It's pretty cool, eh? It's just like one of those little, someone calls them kisses from God, you know? It's just like, here you go. Love ya. It's like I'm setting it all up. So it's good. It's awesome. Okay, wow. I feel like my voice is going, and it's probably because I've been talking a lot. You can see that there's some wedding plans. That's why there's this beautiful aisle. I suppose an aisle really isn't that beautiful. That's not the first thing I think of when I look at this aisle. It's beautiful. But anyways, there are beautiful, like, flowers and some decorations that Seabass and Becca are getting married this afternoon right here in 3 hours, actually, in this very spot. Becky and Chris got married yesterday upstairs in the studio, and so they're having a great time boat now. It's really fun. And so anyways, there was a lot of talking yesterday, and then I was in Anaheim for the week at what we call the Vineyard Justice Network. And so I think I mentioned that last year. But anyways, they invited me to go and to be a part of that and to do a workshop. And so just lots of talking, blah, 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 talk, talk, talk. But let me tell you this really fun story. I was in there, and it was really great. It wasn't all talking. There was like lots of listening and prayer and worship and stuff. And they have this room, if you've been around the Vineyard at all, you'll know that the Vineyard in Anaheim was like the first one. It's like kind of like the mothership, as it were. And so this is where the church that John Wimber planted and started. And so I was in this little group, Amanda came. And so we were there, and this lady said, no, don't meet here. It was in this kind of hallway. There's about five of us who were meeting together. Nice couches, but it was like a hallway. There's lots of action stuff going on. She said, no, go into this room. This is the war room. And they have this room. It's called the war room. And so, you know, you just think like, it's like, and you've heard of this before. I'm sure you've been there, Violet, hey, to the war room? No, in Anaheim? Yeah. So anyways, it's like this room that's tucked away. And so as we're going in, the lady peeks in and says, you know, this was John's favorite room. And so someone in Anaheim saying, this is John's favorite room. This is not like John Rademacher. This is John Wimber. And so like it's like sacred. I guess somehow kind of, and so like all of a sudden our expectations go, whoop, what's going to happen in this war room, right? And we got prayer. It was good, hey? But it would have been just as good as in the bathroom or here. Like it's just how it works, right? Anyways. Maybe I'll share some more about that some other time. But this morning, as Jess and as in our worship has already been alluded to, we're looking at prayer that acts. Prayer that acts. And so you remember that we're in this series called Windows Open, How to Pray Like Daniel. But really, it's not even really about prayer. It is about prayer. Prayer is kind of what comes. But really, it's about developing a relationship with God, experiencing God on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment reality, however that flushes it out in your life, it looks different from each person to the next. But that's really what it's about, experiencing God in the here and now and seeing it spill out to those around us. That's our objective. That's what we want to see happen and to encourage and fan those flames through this series. So that's what we're praying for. That's what we're preaching for, and that's what we want to see happen. So just keep that in mind. That's really our objective. And so just to review, this is going to be the fourth thing, but we've discovered so far that helping us to pray, how to pray like Daniel, you need to have a big vision of God. If you have a small vision of God, if you have a small perception of God, you're going to pray small prayers. If you have a big vision of God, you're going to pray big prayers, right? Because the question is really, is God bigger than my problems, or are my problems bigger than God? If he's bigger than your problems, then you'll pray like that, right? So that was the first kind of thing that we looked at. God-sized vision of a big-sized vision of God will help us pray God-sized prayers. So we're fostering a sense of the greatness of God. Next Sunday, we looked at God has a big vision for each of us. So it's not enough to just see a big picture of God. What about for us? What is he inviting us into? Normal is normal, but sometimes we need to break out of normal and find the bigger than normal. Like, what has he called us to do and become? What kind of people are we to become? And so fostering sort of this long range, kind of like what Benita shared this morning in that word, this long range perspective of what has God called you to do, to become? What has he got? What has he put in you? Like, called you to be a pastor so many years ago, right? And so to keep that and to foster that, not let it go, because we know that life can dampen those things, can't it? So part of learning how to pray like Daniel means that, and just even hearing the last two weddings that I've been at, really beautiful speeches about the parents praying every day for their kid's spouse that they're now marrying. This is a beautiful thing. That's a great example. The long range, praying into the long range, into the big picture, and getting God's big picture for us. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about prayer that listens, listening prayer, hearing God, getting an idea of what he's saying in any given situation and what he's calling us to be, and that prayer is about listening as much as it is about talking. But today, that's just to kind of help you remember where we're at. But today, talking about prayer that acts. And so if prayer is about talking, it's also about walking. Thank you. There's my rhyming, Jess. It's just as much about walking. Here's the thing. How many of you have unanswered prayers? Just put up your hand if you have a prayer that's unanswered. Yeah, I think probably pretty much all of us have prayers that are unanswered or something like that. But I think not everybody that put up their hand is like this. But I know for myself, sometimes we have unanswered prayers because all we do is pray. I know that's kind of a bold statement, but sometimes we have unanswered prayers because all we do is pray. In other words, all we do is the talk side of prayer. Some of us have unanswered prayers because all we do is the talking part, and we've left out the walking part of prayer. It takes faith. It takes an act of faith to see God move. Right? It takes an act of faith to see God move. Someone said it like this: we must move in order to see God move. We have to walk, and he kind of backs it up. We must move in order to see God move. The only way to, speaking of John Rimber, do you know how he spelled faith? You've probably heard this before, but he spelled faith R-I-S-K. It's all about action, right? It's about movement. It's about doing something. It's about doing something. The only way to risk is to do something. There's no risk without action. Pray like crazy, then act on it. Mark Batterson, who wrote this book called The Circle Maker, which I've been super inspired by for this series. A lot of it kind of comes from there. But he says it like this: you pray hard, like you just hit the ground on your knees, you pray hard, and then you swallow hard. You know that? Gulp. And step out. And so that's simply what we're going to talk about this morning. And I've got two biblical stories that we're going to look at this morning. By the way, it's not worth acting without praying. Okay? It's not worth acting without praying. The praying, the talking part is really important. That's why you have to have a big vision of God. You have to know what his vision is for you as well. The praying, the talking, the submission, the contemplative kind of posture is really important, but that's just not what we're talking about this morning, okay? So don't take it that Andy's saying, don't worry, you don't have to sit in your closets and pray. No, we need to pray. We need to do the talking part, but we also need to do the walking part, okay? So two primary examples. One is written up on the board there this morning, and it's in Daniel chapter 1. So you can turn your Bibles there. Open them up. Daniel chapter 1. And this is at the very beginning of Daniel. And you'll remember that he was a Jew, but he was in exile. Where was he in exile? Babylon. Thank you. Is that you, Janelle? Did you say that? Oh, Lori. Thank you. Awesome. Good. He was in Babylon. I think sometimes I used to have a picture anyways, and maybe you do too, of this kind of idyllic existence. Like they were in exile, but it was okay. No, this was a people that were brutalized. They were militarily subjected. There was all kinds of evil that happened, probably tons of them. Like Daniel would have had all kinds of people that he knew that would have been murdered, that would have been disfigured, that would have been raped. It was brutal. And so this is the picture of this people, this ragtag bunch of people that were in exile. This is like a perfect picture of colonization. That's what was happening. This people group, these Jews that were in Babylon, were being subjugated forcefully. It was not this kind of nice, oh, go hang out in Babylon for a while until God brings us back home. No, this is a really brutal kind of thing. But we know that Daniel had found himself, he had found himself, and his friends had found some favor, and they ended up in the king's court. And so this is. I'll read just two verses here for now. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But Daniel resolved. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. And so he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. Daniel resolved. God allowed. Daniel resolved. God allowed. Now, the defile himself, this was all about food and wine. And so, but really it wasn't just about that. It was about sharing. It was about this colonization thing, actually. Sharing food was a bond that Daniel didn't want to make with his captors. It was a bond that signified sort of an acceptance of how things were. He didn't want to make that bond. Sharing food was really important in ancient societies. It wasn't just about sitting at the table. There was this sharing of yourself together. It was a really intimate thing. And it actually still is, but we just don't recognize it quite as much. But Daniel didn't want to make that kind of a bond with the Babylonian king or the courts of Babylon at all. There was this kind of, it would have been communicating sort of a common alignment or a bonding that happened. And the first six chapters of Daniel are all about Daniel and his friends, but it's also about kings and power and arrogance and submission. It's Daniel's story, it's Babylon's story, but it's also God's story. And Daniel gives us an example in this of what it means to live at peace in a hostile environment. He was in a culture, he was in a place and a culture that opposed and violated and ignored his values and beliefs. Often we are too, aren't we? And there was lots of reasons and enticements to serve other gods, but Daniel didn't. Daniel resolved. Daniel resolved. In other words, he stepped out. But where did this resolve of his come from? I think that it came from something that he was in the habit of doing, as we looked at a few weeks ago. chapter 6, verse 10. As he was in the habit of doing, he got up and prayed 3 times a day with his windows open to Jerusalem. There's probably a whole lot more to it than that, but there was this walking awareness of God and his will. Remember, he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, towards where he came from and where he knew he would one day return. That was the big picture vision. But there was this daily walking it out. 3 times a day he would pray, and probably a whole lot more, it was called to mind. And so out of this posture of prayer, out of this posture of walking or of talking with God, out of that recognition, that communion that happened, he resolved. He walked out. He stepped out. He said, I'm not going to do that. And then what happened? God backed him up. Make sense? You following so far? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Woo! Daniel resolved and God allowed. God honors gutsy moves. That was a pretty gutsy move, hey? In the court of the king of Babylon. He's saying, no, I'm not going to, is it okay if I don't eat like you and don't drink like you? I'm just going to live by my culture's and my religious upbringing's rules. I'm going to step out. I'm just going to resolve. Like that, I think it was a pretty gutsy move. Hey? And sometimes following God, that walking, that's why faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It was a risk for him to do that. It would have been quite easy for him to get one of those, you know? Gutsy moves. But God honors gutsy moves. And gutsy moves honor God. He had a big enough picture of God. He's like, I'm going to trust him. He's bigger than this problem. And even if it doesn't turn out as I might expect, I'm still going to honor him. I'm still going to step out. If your prayer is to see people healed, what are you going to have to do? What are you going to have to do? If your prayer is to see people healed, what are you going to have to do? What? You're going to have to pray for someone. You're going to have to step out, risk, and pray for someone, right? If you have that prayer and it's unanswered, take a look at how many people you're praying for. Sometimes we have unanswered prayers because all we do is pray. If your prayer is to see your kids grow up and get married to a good partner, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to find them a partner. No, that's how they do it in the Himalayas. That's literally how Noel does it. He says, you are going to get married to you. And they do, and it's good, and they have a good, it works for them, actually. We can help with that if you just need, you know. We know a lot of people, good people. We're good pastors. We care about that. There's a lot of things. If your prayer is to have your kids grow up, if you have kids, grow up to marry, to have a good marriage, you're going to need a good marriage, right? You're going to have to walk it out. You pray, you get on your knees, you pray hard, and you swallow you swallow hard. And you work on your own marriage, and you pray for them too, right? Amen? I like saying amen. That's really fun. If your prayer is to get out of debt, what are you going to have to do? What? Stop borrowing. Yeah. You pray hard and you work hard. There you go, man. You're tracking. Right? I know it's not always that simple, and I know that these things are very complex to walk out. But prayer and action have to go together. In fact, it's just all parts of the same kind of prayer, the talking and the walking. If your prayer is that God will comfort the mourning, those who are in mourning, you're probably going to be the answer to your own prayer. Walk it out. But you don't do it without praying. Okay? You don't do the walking without praying. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but often I've heard of this sort of in a negative way. Like you take those negative sinful thoughts and you make it captive and you like make it obedient to Christ. And I think that that's partly true. But there's also like you take every sinful thought and, you know, subjugate it to the will and the kingdom of God, you know, like just get it under your foot. But I think it can also be taken positively. I think it can also be taken positively that we can take every God thought. We can take every dream that God has for us as a community, for you as an individual, your family, your whatever your context is. Every vision that he's given us to flesh out and steward it well. To take it captive. To spell it out. And then make it obedient. What does that mean? Walk it out. Take a step. To walk it out. Make it obedient. Take every thought. Write it down. Spell it out. That's taking it captive. The second part is harder. Making it obedient and walking it out. But it really is the reason that some of our prayers aren't answered. We haven't made them obedient to Christ. We haven't walked them out. All we do is pray. Pray hard, then swallow hard. You tracking? Okay, we're going to look at Joshua, and then we're going to pray for each other. I can't talk too long today. You're probably thinking, great. So Joshua chapter 3. This is the point where after, if you know the Old Testament at all, you'll know that the Israelites, the Jewish people, so this is pre-Daniel, were in Egypt. They were rescued out of Egypt and brought into where? Where were they brought? Yeah, they were brought to Palestine, but before they got there, we'll call that the Promised Land. Before they got to the Promised Land, where did they get caught? In the desert. How long were they in the desert? 40 years. So whether that's literal or not, it doesn't matter. It means just a really long time. 40 always meant a time of trial. So Jesus was in the desert for 40, right? Noah reigned for 40 days, 40 nights. Just, it might actually be 40. You guys might be learning this in your Genesis stuff, actually. If you're not, you really should be, because you won't understand Genesis properly if you don't understand some of the numbers that are involved there. But 40 just means... It was a long time of trial and testing and probation. That's kind of what it was. So they were there for 40 years in the desert. And Moses was leading through this. And then he dies, and this new leader, Joshua, comes. And so the whole Jewish people, 2 million of them about at that time, were parked on the banks of the Jordan River. On the side that wasn't the Promised Land. And they're looking to the other side that was the Promised Land, that God had told them they would inhabit 400 years before. 400 years before. And so that's the background to this. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Then skipping down to verse 8. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, there's going to be a nice path for you to walk on. No. No. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's rivers, there will be a raft for you to step on so you can... No. What does it say? Step into the waters. Huh? Step into the waters. Joshua had just been made the leader. And it was 3 days, actually. This was 3 days after he had been made the leader. Like, he was like, Kate, we're going. We're doing this. We're going, like, right away. You know, all 2 million people. We're heading over, and we're going. And he brings them to the Jordan opposite this imposing city. Do you know what the imposing city was? It was the first thing that they did when they got over into Jericho. Oh, sorry. I just gave it all away. So you all can get the answer right now. Jericho is this a big imposing city right there. That's where they were, right on the banks. But he's like following up this amazing performance, right? And God says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, in a few chapters earlier. So, but you might expect that Joshua is this new leader, and he might be, you know, kind of give this sort of roaring, sort of rousing speech, a la, you know, all the locker room movies, you know, like this, we can do this, guys, we can overcome, we're going to take down the car, or like Braveheart, you know, or like Lord of the Rings or something like that, you know, like, there may be a day when fear will overcome us, but it is not today. You know, you might have thought he might give some kind of rousing speech with the, you know, rallying the troops. But he doesn't do that, does he? What does he say? He says, consecrate yourselves. What is that? I agree. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. He gives them something to look forward to tomorrow. But right now, consecrate. What does that mean? This is, consecration is actually what happens in the process of praying your will be done. It's kind of a big word, but it just really means we no longer call the shots. Like, get ready, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. In those days, it meant, like, there was some physical washing, but it also meant this internal getting ready. Like, separate, sanctify is another word for it. Like, get ready. Get ready. We give God the veto power. He has the final say. Jesus prayed a prayer, lots of prayers of consecration, but one of the best ones was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And what did he pray there? He prayed so hard that he was actually sweating drops of blood, but his prayer was a beautiful prayer of consecration. God, take this cup from me. He actually prayed that. I don't want to do this. And where's the consecration part? But nevertheless, your will be done. That's consecration. Okay? So that's what Joshua told the people to do. Actually, that's what God told Joshua to tell the people to do. Get ready. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. Consecration is what happens through the process of praying your will be done, which can often feel like a loss, hey? Anybody ever prayed a prayer of like that? Resonate with that? You heard of the young girl who said to the evangelist, I don't want to give myself wholly to the Lord because he may send me to China. You know, it can sometimes feel like a loss, a giving up. And that's really what it is, isn't it? It's a giving up of our will. Giving up of our will. But here's the thing. The more we give ourselves to God, the more God will give himself to us. You can write that down. And if you do, put Mark Batterson beside it, not my name. The more we give of ourselves to God, the more he will give of himself to us. So he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. But it comes with a promise. And so they're here at the Jordan River. Anybody ever seen the Jordan River? Or pictures of it? I know you have. You've lived in the country there. Or seen pictures of it? It's not really much to look at. It's like, it's kind of this small. It's kind of like, actually, we used to live in El Paso, Texas, and there's the Rio Grande, which means the big river. It's anything but the big river. It's kind of the same with, you can throw a rock and spit across it, pretty much. It's kind of the same with Jordan these days, but that's because there's been all kinds of damming and various, you know, tributary controls, flood controls, that kind of stuff. But it says that the Jordan was at flood stage at this point, and right at Jericho, it narrows. And so the waters, there would have been a lot more water, And it was at flood stage. And so because of the narrowing, though, it would have been much more turbulent. So it's not just like crossing, I don't know, the Seine River. It might have been more like crossing the Red River, but really flowing Red River. It was at flood stage. It would have been about 90 to 100 feet across, and about 3 to 10 feet deep, they expect. And so here's 2 million people all gathered on the side of the river. And they're told that the priests need to step into the Jordan, step into this river. Some of us, myself included, we just like to build bridges or rafts or try to, you know, work out some kind of crazy slingshot to sling yourself across. Or, you know, we don't like to step into the river all the time, do we? But that's the thing. That's why faith is spelled R-I-S-K, because it's a risk. It's not comfortable, and that's kind of the whole point. That's kind of the whole point. Most of us just want God to make the first move. Kind of highly Canadian, you know? No, after you. No, please, you first. No, I insist. No. You pray hard, then you swallow hard. All that separated the Hebrews from their 400-year-old promise was this little stretch of river. That's the only thing that separated them. It was about 100 feet of water. But the priests had to get their feet wet. They had to step out. If we want to see God move, we have to make a move. That's our word for us this morning. If you want to see God move, you got to make a move. So what is it for you? What's your Jordan, so to speak? What is God putting on your plate to resolve? Like Daniel resolved. What is it? What are those things that he's spoken to you maybe years ago? Maybe there's something new for you today. What are those barriers? What's separating you from the promise? Many of us want to do amazing things for God, hey? That's not really our job. Our job is simply to pray hard, pray like crazy, like the persistent widow in the parable. Pray like crazy, then move, then act, step out, take a risk, get our feet wet. Sometimes you slip and you get really wet, right? Anybody ever got really wet? It's part of the risk, isn't it? It's okay. It's also why we're part of a community together. Make sure you spend your time in prayer. Make sure you walk with God. Talk with him. But he'll call us to do. And as we walk, he goes with us. As we step into the waters, and it says there, very particularly, they stepped on dry ground. Same miracle as the Red Sea. They'd all heard about that, but they didn't see it. It was a new generation, entirely new generation. God's real, and he's here today, just as he was back then, just as he was when the vineyard in Anaheim first started. Just as he was when this church first started. He's just as real. And we can see him move in amazing ways if we pray hard and then swallow hard. A really want to know what's going on in your hearts right now, but that would take a really awkward, long conversation with all of us. So I think what we need to do is we need to respond somehow. And I think maybe the best question is, what's your Jordan? So let's stand up all together. And worship team, you can come on up. What is your Jordan, and what's the barrier to you taking that step? Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and speak and stir our hearts, Lord. We bless what you've already been speaking to us. Lord, I ask that you would show us the thing, the situation, the dream that we need to step into. Sometimes it's helpful even just to, you know, or like our bodies are connected with our spirits, so what we do with our bodies can help our unlock, you know? So you can just even open your hands as a way of saying, I'm open to you, Jesus. Spirit, come. Come and speak to your kids, Lord. So I think that there's some here that you know what it is. Like, I think you can probably name it even, whether it's a situation or an actual something that you actually need to do. But and God has kind of called that to your mind, and you just need to jump on board. And that feels really scary. It feels like a huge risk, but he's there, and he'll back you up. And if you fall, he'll be there, and he'll pick you up. And so if that's you, then I'd like you just to remain standing, and then everybody else can sit down. So go ahead, like, let's just, if that's you, just keep standing. And we'll look around. Okay, so now everybody, just look around, and let's go and gather around those that are standing, okay? Now everybody get back up again. Sorry, this is getting up and down. It's okay, we're moving, it's, you know, getting blood flowing. But let's just take a look around you, and let's go pray for those that are standing. And just ask God
to help them. Give them courage. Give them faith that they can step out. And ask. You could even ask them. You don't have to, if someone comes and prays for you, you don't have to share anything you don't want to share. It's not this forced kind of thing. But we just want to come alongside what God is doing and what he's speaking in your hearts and bless it. That's what we want to do, okay? So, Lord, I ask for a fresh impartation of your courage for these ones, for all of us, but especially these ones, Lord. Lord, I ask for boldness. For those of you that aren't being prayed for or praying for someone or just praying yourself, just welcome to. But if you want prayer for something else that wasn't that, just come up to the front, and that's a good way that we can identify you. We pray together. We'll go together. Eat together. And in about 2 minutes, get your kids together. Bless you guys. Too.